Hey, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14 today, verses 22 through 31, and we might be jumping around just a little bit, so keep your finger there when we move. I'm going to roll on pretty quick here. Last week we heard about Judas, and before we get started, we heard his betrayal and what he did, and I just want to start off by saying this. No matter how evil the betrayal was, or how planned the betrayal was, it was all part of God's plan. He was just a small part in what was going on. I'd like to just turn back to the just reviewing the verses, verse 12 through 15, and you know that Jesus sent the disciples out, told them to go into the city. There would be a guy there that would greet them. He would take them to the place where the Passover would be and to prepare a place there. I thought that that was interesting because I'm thinking, why did it happen that way? Well, no one knew where the room was. No one knew. He just said, go and there's going to be a guy there that's going to take you to the room. If Judas had known beforehand, think about this for just a minute, of being all part of God's plan. He sends them into the city. No one knows where they're going. There's going to be a guy there. I mean, think about this in today. Just, you know, go down into Kirkwood and there's going to be a guy there that's going to greet you, take you to a house, and that's where the Passover is going to be. I think if Judas knew what was going on there, he would have had the soldiers at that place. If that happens, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 does not happen because they arrest him there and the rest is history. All part of God's plan. Sent them there so Judas did not know what was happening. So our passage today begins in verse 22, but I want to go back to verse 17. Again, remember, the Passover is what we're looking at, and it's huge. The last Passover, in the evening came the 12, and they did eat there, and one of you that eats is going to betray me, and we read the passage from 17 through 21, and that's where our passage begins today. It was huge. The Jews had been celebrating the Passover for about 1,500 years continually doing the Passover. It was a very simple memorial. It goes back to the Exodus in Egypt. It was the final plague in the book. It's the slaying of the firstborn in every family. And we know that the only way to avoid this was to kill a lamb, spread the blood over the doorpost where the angel of death saw it, pass by, which is where we get the term Passover. Deliverance from the judgment of God required the death of an innocent substitute. No lamb ever satisfied God, so there was a continual sacrificing of these lambs. And the Passover that we're going to talk about here tonight is different. It's a changing of the guard. It's changing. It's the last Passover because the next day, the one who was the true Passover lamb that 1 Corinthians tells us about, Christ, our Passover lamb, would be slain. So the slaughter of these lambs had gone on for a very, very long time. But now, in one more day, at exactly the completion of the fullness of times, Friday afternoon, the true lamb would die. The Levitical system would come to an end. It would come to its final end, and it would only be ended by God, who offered up his own son as the perfect sacrifice. It marks the end of the old, the beginning of the new. And this would not only be the last Passover, but it would also be the first remembrance meeting that we talked about this morning. The first breaking of bread, Jesus would make the transition. The Old Testament is over. The New Testament has come. He goes from the last Passover to the first remembrance meeting. Now, when we look at verse 17 through 21, there's some things that are said in Luke that are not said here. So let's just read these verses real quick, and then we'll move on. In the evening, He came with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you who eats with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, "Is it I? Is it another?" said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said, "It is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man whom the Son of Man betrays. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And so there's some things that are said here, talked about here. Different things are talked about in Luke. And this is one of the times we're just going to move on. So just turn to Luke chapter 22 for just a second. Luke chapter 22 in verse 14. "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 and the apostles, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." See, this was a full agenda this night. In fact, John records four chapters of it, as we mentioned already. It started in John 13, and it goes on when he partakes of the Passover with the disciples, and we will see that in our passage that we'll look at today, followed by a time of teaching. It is a prolonged time of teaching from the very beginning of the evening until after midnight that he spends with his disciples. So he ate the Passover lamb with his disciples, and this would be more emotional and more dramatic than any other, because he's only hours away from being himself our Passover lamb. So he says, "I want to have this time with you before I suffer." Can you imagine what's going on? I mean, just put yourself in that spot. First Passover at 12. Remember, he was about his father's business. There's probably 250,000 lambs being slaughtered, watching the blood come down the trough into the river, down the hillside, and he's watching it. 12 years old. He was about his father's business. Now, at the last Passover, the final great picture of his death, he again was about his father's business, and that was to redeem us to himself by his own blood. Watching it again. He's hours away from this. So in verse 15, he says, "Listen, I have a desire. I desire to have a desire." Strong words. He says, "I have a craving. I have a craving to desire." I'm just over and over again. He's saying, "I want to spend this time with you." It's the last Passover. It's the end of the Passovers. This is his last meal before the cross, but more importantly, it is his last Passover. John MacArthur says he ate the lamb and then he became the lamb. Notice in verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He says, "I don't want to do it again till we are at home together in the millennial kingdom." It's a very specific time when Israel is plugged in again and he spends time with Israel. He says, "I don't want to do this again until we are at home in the millennial kingdom." Very pretty clear what he means. It's during his earthly millennial reign for 1,000 years in the future. When he returns, he will celebrate the Passover meal with his own redeemed people again. It will be a time that we are not looking back to Egypt, but to the cross, because the Passover was designed not only to commemorate the Exodus, but to point to the sacrifice of Christ. And so he says, "I don't want to do this again till we are at home in the kingdom." Now back to Mark, verse 18. "One of you who eats shall betray me," 18 through 21. Guys, we know the story. We know Judas dips the bread in. He's numbered. He's figured out. Jesus says, "I know it's you, Judas." Judas goes his way. He does his thing. And that brings us to our passage today, verse 22 through 25. He says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' He took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the new, it new in the kingdom of God.'" Pretty much the same as Luke, a little bit is the same as Luke. At this time, Judas is gone. He went to do what he had to do. The 11 are still there, and Jesus begins again to instruct them at his table. Now remember, this is the beginning of something new. The old is ending, the new is beginning. We're pretty familiar with them. Guys, we read these verses all the time. I read them, and if you just read them, we know that this is my body, take it, do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup. We're very familiar with the verses, but there's some things that when I look at these verses, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's a special time. It's a holy time. And there's some things that we need to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Here's what he says. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. I have received of the Lord is what Paul says. Now here Paul quotes Jesus the night before he died. Why does he say this? The night in which he was betrayed. Why didn't he say the night that he washed the disciples' feet? He did that night. But he says the night in which he was betrayed. And when we think about this night and this beginning of this new remembrance meeting, John MacArthur says, because the New Testament sets the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most wonderful against the background of the ugliest. The night that he was betrayed, that he knew he was going to the cross, his own disciple betrayed him. He said, take and eat. This is my body. He goes on to say that it's broken for you. So we see by the contrast how meaningful and how beautiful it really is. We talk about the grace of God. He knows he's being betrayed, and yet he says, my body is broken for you. He goes on to say, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. To be delivered from judgment requires death, and that death can be the death of a substitute. Here is the one who ends all sacrifices because he offers the sacrifice which satisfies God. He said, this is my body which is given for you, broken for you. Let this meeting remind you of the fact that God became man and he did it for you. Isaiah tells us about it. We've all gone astray, and yet everything was put on him, and it was done for us. Now, the same night, again, in which he was betrayed, he said this. I'm going to the cross because I came into a world that didn't want me here. One of my disciples betrays me. He knows that the other 11 are going to run. And he says, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. Broken for you. The same night in which he was betrayed. Broken for you. Broken for you. We talk about the salvation plan. We talked about it this morning. None of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be here. But it was because of him that we are who we are. And he establishes this meeting. And the reason he did it, he goes on to say in verse 24, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. He says, in response to all that I just said, please remember me. Luke says the same thing, and it's the only two places where you're going to see here and there. Do this in remembrance of me. The first thing that he talks about with his disciples was this. I want to be remembered. Don't forget me. I'm going away. Don't forget me. Peter did. The disciples fled. The Ephesians' love diminished. And when you, where this all started, when you go back to Exodus in chapter 12, he says, I'm doing this for a memorial for you. So that when you get into the land that I'm giving you, when you do this, you're doing it remembering that I delivered you out of Egypt. And when your children ask you, parents, pay close attention. When your children ask you, what's all this about? When they sit here and they say, what is all this about? A cup of juice and a little plastic, a little wafer on top of a cup. What is this all about? You tell them, this is remembering the day that I delivered you out of bondage. And their response to that, and I'm not turning there for lack of time, but their response to that in verse 37 is they fell down and they worshiped him. When they thought about this whole thing, they fell down and they worshiped him. They worship when they remember Christ and him crucified. It's all we can do. When we remember him on the cross, and when we actually stop and think that was for me that he did it, it's all we can do. They fell down and they worship. Let me just say that it doesn't mean just calling to memory. Guys, we can come in here thinking about what we did last night, thinking about what we're going to do today and the rest of the week. It's not just calling to memory. It includes realizing what the event remembered involved. To the Hebrews, these guys, to remember meant to call into the fullness of conscious mind, the presence of the one that you are remembering. All of a sudden, the life and death of Christ is alive. The reality of Christ is actualized in our minds, and we see his cross, and we see our union with him. In fact, if you back up one chapter in 1 Corinthians, he tells that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not communion of the blood and body of Christ? To partake of the elements brings to reality the death of Christ. It makes it vivid. It makes it real in our minds. It intensifies the reality of Christ and him dying for me. Is it not communion with the body of Christ? We see his body and we see it given for us. We see the fact that he lived and suffered, and he is now our high priest because of that. He can be because of that. And all of that becomes real. A.P. Gibbs said, "We recall what we were by nature, without life, without hope, and what we are now by God's matchless grace. We concentrate on Christ's wondrous words, his mighty deeds, his perfect holy character, his absolute obedience to the Father's will, his infinite grace in going to the cross, his completed work of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of himself, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, and his present ministry as the great high priest. And as we do that, our worship rises to God as a fragrant perfume." We have no other response. When we think of Christ and him crucified, that's our response. Just think about that for a minute. It isn't just, as I said, coming here, "Oh yeah, I remember him," and our minds are in 100 other places. It's to reach back there to that event and pull it all the way up into the present so that we are living in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ. It means that our total mind and soul and heart are filled with the consciousness of the reality of the one we are remembering. MacArthur said, "Never are we more centered in worship than when we acknowledge the cross. Never are we more centered to the cross than when we come to the Lord's table." So Jesus says to his disciples, "Guys, the new thing is coming. It's coming. And just like you did and you sacrificed the lambs and you remembered Egypt, you remembered the deliverance, there's a new deliverance coming that is better. Remember me." Every time you do this, remember me. Look at verse 25 here. This is the cup of the new Testament. It's the new covenant. He says the cup represents the new covenant. No longer do we need to look back to the blood of the Passover, but we remember the blood of Jesus. And every time we break bread, we are once again remembering not only him, but the fact that we are his and the whole salvation story. It's brought to mind and we renew our commitment to him. We are celebrating the gospel story. And so Jesus encourages his disciples, "I'm going away. Remember me. Every time you do this, remember me. I did it for you. Remember me." Back to Mark, verse 25. Once again, he says, "I won't do this again till I am with you in the kingdom." And then you have the song that we just sang. Peter's three denials. You know, once again, the verses we're familiar with. Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. Twice. You're going to deny me three times before that happens. 26 through 31. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. We're all familiar with that, right? Jesus said, not so, Peter. This day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter goes on to say, not happening. Not happening. Spoke more vehemently. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way. And then all of a sudden, the other 11 or the other 10 say, we're with you, Peter. We will never deny him. We will never deny you. So the Passover is over. It's ended. In the 6 hours or so, all kinds of important events took place. Jesus taught the disciples on many things, giving them promises, all of which are recorded in John, and then ending the evening with a high priestly prayer in John 17. When the evening was over, they sang a hymn, they left, and this is where we pick up the story in verses 21 through 31. What a way to end a night. What a way to end a night. I mean, four chapters of teaching and praying and promises. And then all of a sudden, Peter, you guys are going to walk away from me. Out of nowhere, he drops that. Whenever I read things like this, it makes me wonder, why is this here? What do we need to learn from this? Because we're familiar with it. We know Peter denied him three times. We know what he said. We know where he was. I believe this is here to set up the change in the disciples that's coming. I believe it is here to show the power of the Holy Spirit, which we will see later. And we look at the verses here. John tells us in 18:1 where they went. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And this is where the confrontation took place. They were about to have a conversation with Jesus in which they will confess to him their trust, their courage, and their loyalty. Mainly Peter, and Jesus will tell him the truth about what they were about to do. So out of nowhere, Jesus says this to him. He says, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to walk away. You're all going to deny me. You will defect. And he didn't know this because of what they told him. They didn't tell him. He didn't know this because of that. They gave him the opposite testimony. How did he know? He knows everything, number one. We know that. But notice what it says here in verse 27. You shall all offend of me this night. You shall all be offended because of me this night. For why? It is written. It's written. Years ago, hundreds of years ago, it was written. He knew it. He knew it, and it had been written down in the scripture, and he quotes it. He knew what was coming, and he confirms it by quoting the scriptures. He also knew his own future. That he would be struck down, and because of that, the disciples would scatter. Let me say this to you. It wasn't Judas. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. They were just a small part of it. It wasn't them that led Jesus to the cross. The Romans, it wasn't them. It wasn't Herod. It was all planned. It was all written in the scriptures. It was God who gave up the shepherd, his only son. And actually, when you look at the verse, it means his companion, his relation. He gave up his only son, and when he did that, the sheep would be scattered. It was prophesied. Peter's denial was written in the scripture. So the prophet tells us that God himself, with his own sword, would slay the one who is his own personal representative. In fact, it says, my fellow, in Zechariah. And the result would be the scattering of the sheep, all part of God's plan. And then in verse 28, he makes this promise to return after his death and to bring together the scattered sheep. And that's exactly what he did. And we see that in Matthew. When Matthew closes out his gospel, what does he say? Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Preach the gospel. He brings them all together in Galilee. He says, I'll go before you into Galilee. And he makes his promise that that's going to happen. And he does that and writes about it in Matthew. And there is the beginning of the setup for the change that would take place. They just ran from him. They all denied him. So enter Peter. Verse 29, Peter shows up. No, man, not me. They may deny you, but not me. Peter gives him three answers. Remember earlier in the upper room in John chapter 13? Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Because Jesus said unto the disciples, where I'm going, you can't go. Peter says, where are you going? Jesus answered and said, where I'm going, you can't follow me. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. That's the first one in John earlier. In Matthew 33 and verse 30, chapter 26, 33 and 35, pretty much the same as Mark. He answered and said, although all these will be offended, I won't be. And then he said, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise, also said the disciples, we're with you, Peter. And then you get to Luke, and a little bit different. He says, let me tell you something, Peter, Satan is waiting for you, man. He's waiting to shred you. Peter thinks that he's big enough to take on this guy, the adversary. And so he says, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. What? You know, you just pass over that and you think that the story ends in Mark. This is prophecy of what's going to happen in the future here, shortly. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And the writer here uses the plural for the word you, meaning not only you, Peter, but all of you. Satan is waiting for all of you. He's going to come after all of you when I go. Remember Revelation? He ascended. Who does Satan go after? The Lord's people. Peter thought he was strong and a match for all his enemies, including Satan. And Jesus said, Satan is coming after you. Not only you, Peter, but all of you. Peter says, I'm ready to go to prison for you and even death. And the disciples all agree. In Mark chapter 13, 31, 19 verses later in Mark, 19 verses later in verse 50, just a short verse, less than 10 words, they all forsook him. Gone. All of them. And then you get to verse 30. It says, the rooster, he tells them, I say unto you this day, even this night, before the cock crows three times or twice, you will deny me three times. What does that mean? You know, you read this stuff. You look into it a little further. There's a meaning to it. The rooster crow, it tells us that nighttime to the Jews was divided into four parts. I thought it was interesting. Six in the evening until six in the morning. Six to nine was evening. Midnight was 9 to 12. The rooster crow was 12 to three and morning was 3 to 6. Before 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus says to Peter, you will deny me three times. And he did. And we all know how he did it. You can turn to Matthew and you can read all three responses. The first time he simply says to the girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea. You're with them. We saw you, Peter. We have no idea what you're talking about. The second time he swore a little bit. I swear to you. I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. And the third time we know that he cursed and he said, I don't know him. Put yourself in the grandstands there for just a minute. I don't know him, the rooster crows. I don't know him. I can't say it fast enough because the minute the M of him came out of his mouth, the rooster crowed twice. Immediately, the rooster crowed. And when it did, we all know what he did. He remembered. Put yourself in the grandstands. Look at Peter's face. The memory of it. He told me I would do this. He remembered the words of Jesus and he went out and he wept bitterly. So once again, I had to ask myself, why is this here? Not just the prophecy of that Peter would deny him, but the responses of Peter. Number one, obviously, this is here so that Jesus could prepare Peter and his disciples for what was about to come. Secondly, let me say this to us as a practical statement. Walking with Jesus Christ is more than promised loyalty. There was a pretty big gap between their promised loyalty and their actual loyalty. Walking with the Lord is more than that. It is more than making promises to God. I promise to do this, or looking spiritual. It demands a practiced, functioning loyalty. The committed Christian doesn't just promise loyalty, he maintains it and he practices it. And that's why Jesus prayed for them in John 17. Keep them loyal. And in chapter 15, abide in me, bear fruit in love. He prayed for them that they would be strong. And as we look at this passage, it forces me to ask myself, am I that way? What kind of a Christian am I? Am I a non-committed Christian, or do I possess the marks of a committed believer? Here's what I had to ask, and this was sobering. I remember when I got saved. 1978, let me tell you something. I was moving 100 miles an hour with my hair on fire, and we saw stuff change, and we saw things happen that I haven't seen since that day. And I made promises to God, and I swore that I would follow him. I'm yours, and I will go out to the ends of the earth, and I will spread the gospel. Am I today what I promised back then? Am I everything now that I said I would be when I first got saved? Is it more than promised loyalty? So we're here. It's here because Jesus prepares them to show us that walking with him is more than promised loyalty. But it is also here to set up the change, which we'll see in a minute here. There's a contrast between what Peter said he would do and what he did. I'll never deny you, and he did. I will follow you to the ends of the earth, and he didn't. He denied Jesus and he did it loudly. And God uses us to show the change that is to come in Peter and the disciples. Number four, it's here to show us God's mercy. Let me show you what I mean. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am, Peter? Oh, they say this and they say that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered. And we remember what Jesus answered. He said, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. We all know the passage, but here's what he said to him. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Very important verse. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Think about what Peter had on the day of Pentecost. There it is. Key to the Jews. Chapter 8, you got Philip going down to Samaria. They had to call Peter to come down there. Why? He had the key to the half-breeds. And then you had the house of Cornelius, where Peter just set up on the rooftop. And the Lord reveals to him, what I have determined to be clean, it is clean. And you have him delivering the message to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Peter denies him as strongly as he professed his loyalty. And let me tell you, at any time, Jesus could have said, are you kidding me, Peter? Give me the keys back. You're not worth it. It's promised loyalty. You're not doing what you said you would do. He could have written them off. I can't count on you, Peter. But he didn't. We remember when Jesus came out of the grave. Go tell the disciples that I'm alive. Disciples. Then he says, tell Peter. Tell him it's okay. Peter was the first to deny him. He was the first to stand up for him. Turn to Acts chapter 2 for just one second. Just practical stuff, and then we'll close it out here. Acts chapter 2. We know that the house that they were in, that they went back to and they prayed, we know that it was shaken. Like a mighty rushing wind, something happened, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get to chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost, and it tells you what happened. And there were some hecklers in the crowd, and they're saying, these guys are drunk, man. Are you kidding me? Everybody's speaking in tongues here. Now, Peter, who days before is hiding out, swearing that he never knew him, stands up and says, they're not drunk. And at that point, in our modern day times, Peter was probably in the crosshairs of a high power rifle at this point. They're not drunk. This is exactly what the scriptures said would happen in Joel. And then you get to verse 23 and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Watch this. You have taken and crucified and slain. Peter was the first to go. He was the first one back, standing up and making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to tell you all something else. God raised him up because it wasn't possible that he should be kept in the ground. Death could not hold him. And he finishes out and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, all of you people know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's something. You see the response of all the disciples. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 41, when they were persecuted and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If Jesus writes them off, none of this happens. Paul learned it the hard way. Remember that? Remember their missionary journey? John Mark leaves them. John Mark left them. So they're going out another time now. They're going back to visit all the churches that they just witnessed to. Barnabas says, I'm taking John Mark. Paul says, you're out of your mind. This guy is worthless. He left us. He quit on us. And Acts tells us that there was a strong contention between Barnabas and Paul. It's interesting that when you get to 2 Timothy and Paul is closing out his years and he's coming to an end, he tells Timothy, Timothy, do diligence, your diligence to get to me quickly. For Demas, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. The Cretans, they have gone to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get here as soon as you can. And when you get here, I want you to bring me my books. I need them. And he closes out with this. Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable for the ministry. Isn't that something? Barnabas could have written him off, but he didn't. He didn't. What made the change? What made the change here? How did Peter go from denying him and swearing and cursing, I don't know him, and his disciples from scattering and leaving to giving their lives for him? What made the change? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Good. Oh, once again, we're familiar with it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And the rest is history. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, Peter, you're going to strengthen everybody else. And here it is. That's what made the difference. Those that ran are now giving their lives for him. And the Holy Spirit made the difference. Luckily for Peter and the disciples, the story did not end in Mark. Because when we look at Mark chapter 14, verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently, if I die with you, I will not deny you. And if I die with you, I will not deny you in any way. Likewise, they all joined in. Luckily, the story did not end when Jesus said, you will all defect. You will leave me. Luckily, it didn't end there. That night, Jesus encouraged his disciples to focus on the person of Jesus Christ and not just the benefits of his death for them. He encouraged them to remember him and what he was about to do. Wouldn't you agree that when we as believers, when Jesus Christ and him crucified is in our every thought, everything else falls into place or should fall into place? When we wake up in the morning and we think of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it changes everything. It changes our purity level, our commitment level, our forgiveness level, our mercy level. And that's what he wanted the disciples to focus on. Him crucified. I did it for you. Remember me. Don't forget me. Everything else falls into place. But on that night, that fateful night, they forgot him. They made promises they couldn't keep. They walked away, and worse than that, they denied that they ever knew him. Let me say this again. Walking with the Lord is more than promised loyalty. It is more than making promises to God. It is more than reading your Bible every day and looking pretty good as a Christian. Let me tell you something. I can turn on the switch. It's more than that. Walking with God demands a practiced, functioning loyalty, resting in the power of who? The Holy Spirit. Showing God's love and mercy to someone who has lost their way is more than just praying for them. It's forgiving them. It's going after them. Communicating with them, not ignoring someone that has taken the wrong path. It's putting the gavel down. Getting off the judgment throne and getting the log out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of somebody else's. Jesus did that. Peter, the disciples, John Mark, we are to show that kind of mercy. Songwriter put it, I'm convinced if I stumble, they'll just cast me aside, mock at my weakness, shatter my pride, because I've watched as we've stoned the more hesitant soul. So we all must remember it's still God's grace. We all need to know. Father, thank you for your lesson today. Thank you for your lesson. May we learn to remember you every minute of our lives. May we learn to think of you and you crucified. Father, I pray that that would change our levels of purity, forgiveness, commitment, loyalty, that we would draw closer to you, being lights for you until you come for us. Lord, thank you for your lesson in mercy and grace and forgiveness. Thank you for your word where everything just fits together. Thank you that no matter how strong the opposition, it is all part of your plan. And no matter how strong that opposition is, you have given us the power to overcome. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us, leading us into all truth, guiding us, strengthening us. I pray that we would rely on your strength for everything that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.